Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Don has mentioned in the children's sermon, the title of today's message is Back to the Basics. Today will not be a complicated sermon, a very basic sermon, a very important message. Back to the basics. The text upon which our message is based is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. Please now give ear to the word of the Lord. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Again, our title, Back to the Basics. You'll find your outline on the handout given to you when you came into the sanctuary this morning. Well, I have a confession to make that I'm a firm believer that both in our schools and in our churches, there's a need to get back to the basics. Grade school, high school, and university teachers all have told me that they are observing this increasing reality. Students of all ages are getting weaker in the basics, in things like reading and writing and spelling and arithmetic. Now, computer skills are growing exponentially, but the basics are being forgotten. I can tell you as a former seminary professor, teaching people on the graduate level, post-university, the same was true. Spelling and writing are becoming a far lost art. Button pushing is replacing the basics of education. The basics aren't basic anymore. But the same can be said in the Christian church. Now I'm in my third decade of being a pastor. And I'm finding that church members on the whole, spiritual maturity, Bible knowledge, commitment to their church, understanding of basic Christian doctrine and teaching is weaker now than it was in generations past. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. And if you'd like to know the reasons, please come sit with me over a cup of tea. I'll be glad to help you understand the reasons. But today in this sermon, I only have time to review the basics of the Christian faith. Without any apology, this is a message with variation that I will repeat every few years, getting back to the basics. The first basic truth that Scripture teaches, this in your outline in front of you, is this: that heaven is an absolutely free gift of God that He wants to give to all people. The Scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a gift that can't be earned or can't be deserved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Now, even though this is basic to Scripture, that heaven can't be earned, it's a free gift, as far back as 1972, almost 40 years ago, a massive study was done of Lutheran Christians, Lutheran church members. Over 5,000 people in the pews were surveyed, and basically these questions were getting at this point. When you die, how do you hope to go to heaven? And 40%, 4 out of 10, said basically this: by doing good deeds, by living a good life. Now, if that was true almost 40 years ago, and that theological phrase is works righteousness, if that was true 40 years ago, I wonder what the percentages would be done today. If a poll of we're just talking Lutherans here were asked, how do you hope to get to heaven when you die? This brings us to the second basic truth of Scripture. Heaven's a free gift. And the second thing the Bible clearly teaches us is this, that man is a sinner. That you and I are sinners. All of us. Romans 3:23 says this, and I'm doing this to get your attention. Romans 3:23 says this, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Can you imagine if you or I were just to sin three times a day? And let me tell you, I sin far more than three times a day. Just ask my wife. But if you or I were to sin just three times a day, an evil thought, an unkind deed, a thoughtless word, if we were to sin just three times a day, in a year's time, that would be over 1,000 sins. And if you and I live to be the average age of a human being in North America today, in this particular part of the world, which is about 80 years old, if you and I were to sin just three times a day, at the end of our lives, we would have at least 80,000 sins if we just sin three times a day. Now imagine standing before a holy and almighty God with a bucket of 80,000 sins. Imagine standing before a traffic court judge with 80,000 red lights that you've run and just say, no big deal. Just wink your eye. Let me get by. The Scripture says we have all sinned and one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, the Scripture goes on and makes the news even more compelling. We can't save ourselves. The book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12 says this. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. The way that seems right to so many people is, I'll just live a good life. I'll do good deeds. I'll buy God off by presenting Him with all the nice things I've done. The Scripture is very clear. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. We can't just say to Almighty God with their 80,000 sins, well, just overlook them, or I've done a lot of good things too, so hopefully the scales will be balanced off. Imagine it this way. It was Monday morning at our house, my day off. And I produced for my wife one of the only things I can cook. A big bowl full of scrambled eggs. I had to put mushrooms and peppers and spices and all kinds of goodies in this. But I forgot. No, John Pelling was coming over for lunch that day. And I had to really make a lot more food to feed that guy with two hollow legs. So I went back to the fridge and found only one egg left. Trouble was, that one egg left was rotten. But I'm a skinflint, so I broke that egg and I threw it in there. Mixed it all up, put a little more cream, a few more peppers and things in there, just to make the eggs a little bit bigger. And Beverly came downstairs and said, what for goodness sakes are you cooking? Well, it's scrambled eggs. Remember, John's coming over. And we got to have a lot more to eat. She says, you can't serve that to anybody. Well, why? I said, well, the egg is rotten. Yeah, but I'll just try to cover it up with all these. Nobody will know the difference, she says. They'll know. On the day of our judgment, as we stand before a holy and almighty God with all of our sins, it won't do to try to cover them up by a few extra ingredients of good deeds that we've done. Scripture has told us so far, heaven's a free gift, but man is a sinner and his sins prevent him from getting there or earning that gift himself. The third truth of Holy Scripture is this: God is both merciful, but He's also just. God is merciful. Thank God He's merciful. Jeremiah chapter 31, 3, God says, "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Just imagine that. The Creator of the universe says to you, "I have loved you." Yes, you, with an everlasting love. God is merciful. But the same Scripture tells us that God is also just. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, God says, "I will therefore by no means clear the guilty." Do you see this problem this causes God? God is merciful. He loves us. But God is just. He must deal with and punish our sin. God solved this problem in the most amazing way by sending Jesus Christ into our world. Who is Jesus Christ? Scripture makes it very clear. He is God in human flesh who has come to deal with the problem of our sin. In John chapter 1, his gospel, John uses a nickname for Jesus. He calls him the Word. So as I quote this verse and I say the Word, you think Jesus. John says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into creation through Him." And then verse 14, John says, "And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh." God became a human being. Now, after Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of the world and His resurrection on Easter Sunday, He appeared to His disciples. But one disciple wasn't there when He first appeared, by the name of Thomas. And later, Jesus appeared to Thomas and showed Thomas His pierced hands and feet. Thomas fell before Him, and you'll find that recorded in John chapter 20, verse 28. And Thomas said to Jesus these words, "Jesus, You are my Lord and my God." In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, we see another wonderful account of Holy Scripture. The apostles are in a boat, at sea, and the boat is in a storm. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples are fearful for their life. The storm is raging. The winds are blowing. They wake Him up. "Jesus, don't you care?" Jesus stands in the boat and says to the wind and the seas, "Quiet, be still." And the winds calm down and the sea is calm. And then the disciples ask this question. They ask this question that John doesn't answer in his gospel because he wants you to answer the question. The disciples say, "Who is this Jesus that even the winds and the seas obey Him?" The answer is, He is God in human flesh. And what has He come to do? The Bible makes it clear He has come to deal with the problem of our sin. We're talking basics here today, folks. Nothing fancy. The basics of the Scripture. I brought before me, I can show you a big book. It's one of the biggest books I have in my pastor's library. Pretend this book is a record book of all my sins. All your sins. If it were a record book of my sins, I would need quite a few more volumes. This is a record book of all of our sins. All the ways we have broken God's holy commandments. All the ways we have broken His heart, hurt others, and hurt ourselves. The Scripture says this: "All we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way." The prophet Isaiah says, "But God has laid upon Him," Jesus, "the sins and the iniquities of us all." And when Jesus was upon that cross, bearing your sins, bearing my sins, one of the last things our precious Lord Jesus cried out was, "It is finished." That Greek phrase can also be translated with these exact words: "Paid in full. The debt of the sins of the world had been paid for on that cross." And so we come back to today's text from Romans. where it says these words, "You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption you have in Jesus Christ." You are justified by God's grace. What is God's grace? To help us understand the theological idea of God's grace, it's important that we make an acrostic out of it. An acrostic is a sentence written by the first letter of another word. Let me show you. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. And for this moment, we're not talking about you. Although that is amazing grace, by the way. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of everlasting life after we die and leave this earth, God's love and power with us every day of our life. Those are God's riches, G-R, God's riches. But how did they come to us? Look here. At Christ's expense. The mocking, the whipping, the spitting, the ridiculing, the crucifixion, the bleeding, the dying, all of God's riches came to us. But make no mistake, they came at Christ's expense. And all these riches of God are ours, wonder of wonders, by faith. Heaven's a free gift. Man's a sinner. God is merciful and just. Christ is Almighty God in human flesh who's come to deal with our sin. And the riches He would have for us are ours by simple faith. What is faith? First of all, faith is not our personal decision. Faith is not our intellectual assent to a philosophical idea or understanding in our head. No, faith is not that. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James is writing to people who say this: "We believe in God," like so many people around us today say, "Oh, we believe in God. We believe God exists." James 2:19 says these startling words: "You believe in God? Fine, even the demons believe in God, and they tremble and shudder." Simply acknowledging God's existence in one's head as a concept is not what the Bible means by faith. Faith is when that knowledge travels. You've heard me say it countless times. How many inches? 18 inches to the heart. Faith is God's work in our hearts, producing trust in Him. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not your works, so no one can boast." We end this basic sermon with a final story that ties a bow around this whole thing and delivers the package. In a very delightful movie and a musical that I still find great joy in watching, mainly because of the antics of Carol Burnett, who plays the mean housekeeper of an orphanage for girls. She really nails that role. You got to check out this video. The movie is called Annie. It's a movie and musical about a little girl named Annie, the adventures of an orphan girl in the Hudson Street School for Girls in New York City in the 1930s. It's an orphanage. The alcoholic director of the orphanage, Carol Burnett, makes life miserable for these little girls. She forces them often in the middle of the night to get up out of sleep at midnight to scrub floors and wash windows. And this mean orphanage director likes to shout this threat, which he says every day, and I quote, "These floors better shine like the top of the Chrysler Building before breakfast, or your rear ends will." The children dream of being adopted to escape the dismal life of this orphanage. Annie gets her escape when a billionaire named Daddy Warbucks adopts her to improve his own public image. And he sends his secretary to fetch Annie from the orphanage. When Annie comes to his mansion, this little girl, this little ragamuffin, is amazed on what she sees. She walks through a massive marble entryway. She sees immense floral displays, crystal chandeliers, many stained glass windows in the ceiling. Annie says, "I feel like I've died and gone to heaven." And then the secretary asks Annie this question, "Well, Annie, what would you like to do first?" Now, accustomed to all the housekeeping work at the orphanage, Annie looks around with her hand on her chin and she says, "Well, I could do the windows first and then the floors, because if the water dripped from the windows..." And the secretary laughs and says, "Annie, no, no, Annie, you don't understand. You don't have to do any work here. You don't have to do any cleaning to earn your stay. You're our guest, Annie. No more scrubbing windows and floors." The camera pans in on Annie's face. One after another of the maids and the butlers bow in Annie's presence. One will pick out her clothes. Another will prepare her bath. Another will prepare her bed. For an orphan like Annie, it's a dream come true. It's a life far beyond she's ever imagined. And it's all a free gift. As the banquet hall is prepared for the feast, and Annie looks upon the acres and acres of food in her sight, the camera again pans upon her cute little freckled face with her blazing red hair, and Annie says, "I think I'm going to like it here." Today's sermon text has declared, were you listening? "You are justified freely by God's grace. You don't have to scrub windows and floors. Good works do not earn your way into heaven. God's love, His forgiveness, and heaven are gifts of His grace. This is the basic truth of the Christian faith. Back to the basics is really just getting back to God's grace for all sinners in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for the basics. In the name of Jesus. Amen." Now it is our privilege to worship our gracious God with His offerings.